Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Acts. Chapter 2, as we think about that the chorus of the song that we just sang, we will glorify your name, glorify your name, glorify your name. The truth of the matter is that God is already glorious, amen? Amen? The question is, does the world around us know that he's glorious by looking at us? You know what I'm saying? That's what it means when we say we're going to glorify his name. We're going to show the world through our word and through our deed that Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are worthy of our life and worthy of our praise. We glorify, we magnify the name of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that we are here today. So Acts chapter 2. You know, as you think about the United States Postal Service, they don't have an official motto, but you probably are really familiar with one that has been connected with them for around a century now. It says this, it says, neither snow nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. Now that's really an inspiring statement. Male men, male women, they realize that they've been commissioned to do one job. And that job is to deliver the mail. And every day that happens, every day the United States Postal Service processes and delivers like 180 million pieces of first-class mail. And that's not even all the mail. That's just 180 million pieces, 188 million pieces of first-class mail. And they strive to let nothing stop them. That's why it was a huge surprise, such a surprise, when investigators entered the Brooklyn home of Joseph Brocato in 2014. Brocato had been hired in 2001 as a mailman serving the Flatbush area of Brooklyn. And in his home, investigators found literally a ton of mail. In fact, it was a ton and a quarter, 2,500 pounds of undelivered mail. For over a decade, Brocato had been commissioned to deliver the mail, but instead of delivering the mail, he hoarded the mail, over 40,000 pieces of mail. As we come to our last topic in this series called Assembly Required, God's plan for the local church, we come to a word that has been long affiliated with the church. It's the word commission. A commission is an instruction, it's a command, it's a duty that's given to a person or to a group of people. And we as individuals, we as Christians, and we as the collective church, we have been commissioned. Now, who is our commissioner? Our commissioner is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our commission? Well, our commission as a church and as individual Christians is to deliver the good news of Jesus to those around us so that they might become disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, saved by Christ. And so you and I, we've been commissioned to do one job, and that is to get the gospel, the good news out. You see, it's a message. The gospel is a message. And we are, in essence, to deliver the mail. We are mail carriers, in essence, right? So let me ask you one question. This is an important question for you this morning. If every day since you became a Christian, God had physically given you a gospel letter to deliver to somebody, and investigators entered your home like they did Joseph Brocato's home in 2014, what would they find? Would they find that you've been doing your job? You've been delivering the mail? Or would they find that you have been hoarding the male. You see, you and I as individual Christians, you and I again as the collective church, have been commissioned to do a job. And that job is captured in today's truth. So here's the truth that I want you to leave with today here from Eastwood Baptist Church, and it's this. The local church is to be the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth. The local church is to be the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth. Now, you might be thinking, because you're a good Southern Baptist, or maybe you're not a Southern Baptist, we're glad that you're here. We here at Eastwood, we are part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so maybe you may be thinking, I thought that was supposed to be the International Mission Board, Ben. I mean, isn't that our missions arm of our denomination? And I would say back to you, show me in the Bible where you see the International Mission Board commissioned. I'm glad we have it. It's perfectly fine that we have it. It does so many good things in the area of missions. Of course it does. I'm thankful for it, but you will not find the IMB in the Bible, but search the scriptures, and you know what you will find? You'll find the universal church made up of millions of local churches made up of billions of Christians. So if you want to see the world's missionary force, go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. And if you want to see the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth, look around you. The local church is to be the world's most powerful missions organization on planet Earth. And that's the reality that you and I are to live in. Beloved, missions, again, is not something, as we've talked about so many times, it's not something that we do over there in that other nation. It is what we do right here outside the church walls in Bowling Green, Kentucky, unto the nations. We begin here and then go out to the nations. And our text today makes that incredibly clear to us. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. So stand, if you would, with me. Go to Acts chapter 1. And I may have said Acts chapter 2 earlier, but I meant Acts chapter 1. And here's what the Word of God says here, beginning in the fourth verse. Acts chapter 1, beginning in the fourth verse, down through the 11th verse. And here's what it says. And while staying with the disciples, Jesus ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray that your people would hear it, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it. And then, but most importantly, God, we want to apply it. We want to go live this out. So help us to do that, God. If there is anybody, Lord, under the sound of my voice, who has never turned and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, we pray that today would be the day they would see their need for a Savior, would turn and trust in Jesus, just as our brother and our sister has proclaimed through baptism this morning, God, that they have been saved. We pray that they themselves would call on Jesus and be saved, and then one day soon proclaim it publicly through baptism. God, we thank you for an opportunity to be under the preaching of your word today and to be gathered with your saints here at Eastwood. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Y'all grab your seats if you would. So here we have some very clear instructions here in Acts chapter 1 that make the local church, that make it clear that the local church is the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth. And so in this truth, our text tells us four things that you and I need to understand. First is this: you and I need to understand that we have been commissioned. That's the word of the day, right? Commissioned. But it's absolutely essential for you and for me that we really grasp this, that we nail this down. Have we really been commissioned? If so, then we'd better do everything in our power to fulfill that commission. But if we haven't actually been commissioned, then let's not waste our time, right? There are other things we could be doing with our time and with our resources than to do something that we've not even been called to do. So have we really been commissioned? And our text, it leaves no doubt. Five words right there in verse 8. We see in five words, Jesus Christ himself give blazing clarity to the question of whether or not we have been commissioned. Those five words are this: you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Do you see it there in verse 8? Guys, this is coming straight from our commissioner's mouth, from Jesus Christ's mouth. That's our calling. That's our commission. In the Greek language of the New Testament, which the New Testament was written in, it says, estheste mal martyrus. Now, when I say that last Greek word, martyrus, what English word do you hear? Martyr. Now, when I say the word martyr, when you and I hear that word martyr in 2020, we mean somebody who's been put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, guys, let's be real. Right now, there are people who are being put to death. There are martyrs being put to death all over the world, even right now as we speak, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But in reality, every single one of us is supposed to be a martyr. Because originally, martyr simply meant to be a witness for Christ. It meant to tell somebody about Jesus, to deliver the mail about Jesus. He says, you will be my witnesses. And today as we think about a witness, our mind typically goes to the courtroom on the witness stand. They're there to testify. They're to witness about what the court case is trying to decide. And what are the witnesses to do in the courtroom? What is the witness's job? They're to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. And that's exactly what you and I are supposed to do. We're to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who he is. He is the Son of God sent to this earth as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior of the world. And notice I didn't say a Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world. Not just who he is, but what he did. Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I cannot live. The life of moral perfection that you and I have fallen short of. And he died the death that you and I deserve on the cross. And the Bible says that 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that his life and death will provide salvation for this world. So who he is, what he did, but how about why he did it? You and I, we have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about that. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. And let's just be frankly honest. There was no other way for you and I to be saved. No other way for you and me to be saved. This was the plan. And it had everything that it needed in it for God to both be just and the justifier of sinners. There was no other way for God to do it. That's why he did it. Because he loves us, and it was the only option if anybody was going to be saved. And how does that relate to you and me? And this is where the good news becomes the good news. Because the good news of the Bible is that every person who will repent and trust in Christ will be saved. We have all earned death and are condemned to hell based upon what we have done. But the good news is that if you will turn and trust in Jesus Christ, heaven is yours. Salvation is yours. Forgiveness is yours. That's what we're to go witness about. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's by being a witness for Jesus that you and I fulfill our commission. We're to be witnesses, and this commission is further fleshed out in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You probably know this one maybe better than you do even Acts 1:8. Go therefore and make disciples, Jesus said, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, guys, that means that everywhere we go, you and I are to work to convert people to being a disciple of Christ. And how do we do that? By being Jesus' witnesses. That's how we do it. Telling Jesus' story and inviting people to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And we as a church, we as individuals, we must never back down from this. This is our commission. Are there hungry people out there? Yeah, we want people to have food. Are there people who need clothing? Are there people who need shelter? Yeah, there are all sorts of needs that humanity has. But the greatest need that humanity has, more than the air that they are breathing, that we are breathing, is to be saved from their sins. And there's no other organization on planet Earth whose mission is that but us. Don't back away from it. It's our only commission in this world. And if we're going to be that the world's most powerful missions organization on planet Earth, we've got to grasp this. We have to own this. It's not just to say, yeah, I believe that. No, it's, yeah, I want to live that. That's what I'm calling to do, to live it out. Second, if we're going to live in the reality of the local church being the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth, then you need to understand that we have been empowered. We have been empowered. Now, the Greenwood Gators football team, they just recently did a test to see what their max is. All right? And from what I understand, there were some pretty strong dudes that did that. Maybe even stronger than anybody in this room. But let's say if I had up here a big old bench press with 400 pounds on it. And I said, come on up here. Come on up here. I want you to bench press this 400 pounds. Would you be able to do it? Man, probably not. Some of you may be able to get over 300, but to get over 400, even get 350, like that's a special category that not many people get into. But what if I told you that we've invented this machine that could transfer power from one person to another? And so you lay down on the bench press and we get this helmet on you that has these wires, and then on the other end of those wires on this machine is this man right here. That's Julius Maddox. Julius Maddox is from Owensboro, Kentucky, so he's a Kentuckian. And just a few months back in September 2019, he set the world record for the raw bench press, which means that he did it naturally. He didn't use a bench press shirt. And they've designed this shirt, apparently, that gives you spring when you go back up. He did it raw, as it says here, right? He did it naturally. That beast of a man, I don't know how much he weighs, but he bench pressed 739.6 pounds and set the world record. Now, what if I was able to transfer his power to you? Would you be able to do 400 pounds then? Well, absolutely, right? That's like half of what he did. So surely if he could do 739, you could do 400 with his power. Well, I want you to notice what the text says here. What our text says, here Jesus has called and commissioned you and me to be deliverers of the gospel, to be witnesses of Christ and for Christ, and that is a daunting task. For some of us, sharing Jesus with other people is like trying to bench press 400 pounds. You just can't do it, right? It's just too much for you sometimes. In fact, the number one reason that Christians don't share their faith is because they're afraid. They're afraid. But you have to understand here, guys, that God has not left you powerless. Yeah, he's called you to do something, but he has empowered you to do it. He's promised to empower you. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Now notice what it says here. Verse 4 and 5, it says, while staying with the disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, don't you dare try to do what I've told you to do without the Holy Spirit's power. That's what he's saying here. Wait, don't go do it without this, because I'm about to give you everything you need. And that's what we see right here in the text, right? Jesus is saying that God has promised the Holy Spirit would come and that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, just think about that imagery for just a moment, because we just saw two people be baptized right here. What Jesus is saying is in this picture here, because it's a picture you and I need to get in our brains here, is that the Holy Spirit is like the water in this baptistry right now. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're just like Luke and Jesse when they came up out of that water. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not. You probably did. There wasn't a drop on them, or there wasn't a spot on them that wasn't wet, right? They were drenched. I mean, water was falling off them because they were so covered with water. And that's the picture that you and I are given when it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He says, you're going to be drenched. You're going to be covered. You're going to be completely anointed with the Holy Spirit. He wants you and me to know that, to live in that. Notice Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, what the promise from the Father is going to give you and me. Acts 1:8 says, but you'll receive what, church? Power. Everybody say power. Power, wonder. That's a different power, right? But nevertheless, I like to sing that one. Whose power? The power of the Holy Spirit, who is almighty, omnipotent, Trinitarian God. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, almighty God. You think Julius Maddox is strong, man? He's a pipsqueak compared to God. And when the power of almighty God has fallen on you, guess what, y'all? You are a potent spiritual force. Listen to me. I know, because I've been there. I'm standing before you today because of it. When the Holy Spirit covers you and fills you, you'll be empowered with boldness. You'll be empowered with compassion. You'll be empowered with love. You'll be empowered with wisdom. You'll be empowered with discernment. You'll be empowered with knowledge. And so I ask you, what else do you need? God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you and me everything we need to go do what he has called us to do. He has called us to be witnesses, and he empowers us to do that. But sometimes we feel like we have more in common with Peter, who was afraid. He was afraid to say that he knew Jesus. And even denied knowing Jesus. But I want you to remember the difference between Jesus before Jesus, or Peter before Jesus' crucifixion, and Peter after the day of Pentecost, right? The same Peter who just a few weeks before had run scared, stood up in Acts 2 after the promise of the Father fell on him, after the power of the Holy Spirit filled him, he boldly delivered the mail, didn't he? I mean, the good news of Jesus Christ flowed out of him. He preached to the crowd right there in Jerusalem, right there in public, to thousands on the day of Pentecost. And God blessed that preaching 3,000 people were saved that day. Y'all, I don't tell you that story to say, well, if you ain't saving 3,000, you must not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you that story to say this. That's the power of God to take you who are scared, you who are weak feeling, you who don't feel like you've got all that you need. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to take you and make you and empower you to be what He's called you to be. And here's the good news. When it comes to you and to me, of course, we've talked about the good news of the gospel, but when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, listen to this. This is important. Apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I have no capacity to influence people for Christ. None. We are weak. We are impotent without the power of the Holy Spirit to influence anybody for Christ. All of our efforts are in vain if He is not enabling us. And so God has given us everything that we need. And when we come to Christ, you say, how do I get baptized in Christ then? How do I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? You already have been if you're a follower of Jesus. The Bible says that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit when you repent and trust in Christ. So you know what that means? You already have everything that you need. The question is, will you turn to it and call on it that you might do what God has called you to do? Now, yeah, you're going to get filled up with the Holy Spirit lots of times over the course of your life, but you only get baptized once in the Holy Spirit, and that's when you are born again, when you come to Christ. But God has baptized us in the Spirit. He has filled us with the Spirit, and you and I as individuals, you and I as Eastwood Baptist Church, we have been empowered and should be the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth. But we've not only been commissioned, we've not only been empowered, but third, you and I need to understand that we have been positioned. We've been positioned. Now notice the further instruction that Jesus gives here in Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice this, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now notice first that there are no geographic locations that Jesus says, don't go there. The entire planet is our mission field. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nations need the gospel. And you and I, as part of the Church Universal, are to get the gospel to them. It starts local. It grows into national. And then it moves into international, right? There's no place we're told not to go. But I'm also convinced here, and I think this is important for us to think about this morning. I'm convinced here that Jesus gives not just a list, but a priority list for you and me. I think Jesus gives a priority list here. In other words, we can't ignore any of these geographical spheres, but you and I as a church should try to prioritize them. And that priority is in the order that Jesus gives them right here. So guys, when you think about the priority of this list, the first priority that you and I have is local. We are a local church, and this is our mission field. Second is national, and third is international. You might say, now, preacher, why is local? Why is that our first priority? Doesn't God want us to reach the ends of the earth? Doesn't God want us to go to the lost? And I would say to you, along with Jesus, what he said in John 4:35, where he said, look, open your eyes. I tell you, see that the fields are white for harvest. There are lost people all around us. And you need to understand that God has positioned you where you are to impact that place. It's not by chance, y'all, that God birthed you or brought you to the Bowling Green region. It's not by chance. God in his sovereignty, God in his providence brought you here. God brought you here. This is your mission field. Count Zinzendorf, who has this famous quote, he has lots of famous quotes. He was the founder of the Moravian missionary movement of Eastern Europe back in the 1700s. And here's one of the quotes that he said. He said, every heart with Christ is a missionary. So that means, I told you a moment ago, if you want to see the missions force, go look in the mirror. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. But he finishes and says this, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. Do you believe that, Eastwood? Do you believe that? You have to see right here. We have to live that out, right? We have to see it and live it right here in our Jerusalem, our primary mission field. We've got to see this as our primary mission field. Now, sadly, somehow missions has come to mean what we do everywhere else, what we do nationally, and especially what we do internationally. And churches, y'all, can call themselves missions-minded by taking a few mission trips a year and by sending money to the missions organizations while virtually ignoring their primary mission field the rest of the year. Is that Eastwood? Is that Eastwood? You want to see a real missions-minded church? I'll show you one. It's one that, yes, goes internationally a week or two out of the year, and yes, goes nationally a week or two out of the year, but spends the other 48 to 50 weeks out of the year actively engaging their Jerusalem. That is a missions-minded church. And beloved, until we do that, we are not really missions-minded. We are hoarding the mail that was meant to be delivered to Alvaton and Scottsville and Bowling Green, Kentucky. This is where God has placed you. This is where God has positioned you. This is where you are to primarily labor. And all you have to do is walk across the street. That's it. Just walk across the street. That is your mission field. As you leave today, you'll see on the signs on the way out, you are now entering the mission field, your primary mission field. Again, all you have to do is simply walk across the street. I'm reminded in my own history of Ron and Fran Phillips. Ron and Fran, just regular folks. I don't even know what they did for a living. But Ron and Fran lived across the street from a family that my family was friends with back in my early elementary days. I played baseball with their son. They were the Miller family. We played baseball. I played baseball with Jamie and Kevin. And we would go over there. We'd spend a lot of time over there out in the yard playing. I mean, we were, you know, barefoot, dirty, playing in the dirt. I mean, all those things. I mean, doing what boys do. And you know what Ron and Fran did? They walked across the street. And they said, hey, I see that y'all have kids. They talked to my mom and dad and to Jamie and Kevin's mom and dad. They said, we see that you guys have kids. Our church, Richardsville Baptist Church, is going to be having a vacation Bible school soon. And we would love to take your children or to help get your children there. Or we just want to invite you, if you would rather take them, to our vacation Bible school. And we went. And guys, I want to tell you that that was the first time that I really began to hear who Jesus is, why he came, and what that meant for my life. And God has called you and me to be Ron and Franz to our neighbors, to our primary mission field. You have been positioned geographically for a reason. But not only have you been positioned geographically, I want you to understand also this morning that you have been positioned relationally. Not just geographically, but relationally. In other words, God has put you in a position with a network of concentric circles of concern for your life, all right? So if you're taking notes today, I want you to take your pen. I want you to draw a small circle on your paper there. And in the middle of that small circle, write the word me. Me. Right there is me. And that me, if you have never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would, because you are right now your first concern. Because if you have not turned and trusted in Christ, you should do so today before you die. But then I want you to take that circle and I want you to draw a little bit larger circle around that circle. And I want you to write the word family around that. So you got me and then you got family a little bit bigger. And I know that you have lost people in your family. Now we're talking about your immediate family here, maybe even in your house. Praise God if every single person under your roof has turned and trusted in Christ. But if they haven't, I know that you're burdened for them. And you need to understand that God has put them in your home that you might win them to Jesus. The greatest evangelistic opportunity that anybody has in the world is a parent, is being a parent. And so I just would encourage you to lead your children. Maybe you have a spouse that is not yet saved. I know that you're burdened for that person. I want you to take that circle, though, and I want you to draw a little bit bigger one on the outside of that one and write relatives on that one. That's your cousins, that's your mom and them, and everybody else, right? As you get a little bit bigger, aunties and uncles and everybody else, people that you spend a lot of time with, right? You see on the holidays, these are people that you're concerned about, and God has placed you in their life that you might share Jesus with them. You've been positioned in their network. Take that circle, now next circle, and draw a little bit bigger circle around that. And I want you to write the word friends. You have friends that don't know Jesus, or you should. And your job is to reach them for Christ. One, just a couple more here. Just three more. Next circle, I want you to draw, and I want you to write neighbors. A little bit bigger. Neighbors. These are the people that you live next door to. Across the street, in the same hood, in the same subdivision, in the same neck of the woods, however you want to say it. God has put you there for a reason. Again, I want you to draw another one just a little bit bigger, and I want you to write the word acquaintances on that one. And these are people maybe that are your coworkers, people that you don't hang out with, that you don't really see except for when you go to certain places. It may be people at the gym. It may be people at Hobby Lobby when you're going shopping there. I mean, it's just wherever it might be. But God has positioned you in their life that they might come to know Christ through you. And then finally, I want you to write one more circle outside of that one. And I simply want you to write this word or this phrase, person X. Person X. That is the stranger that you have never met. Now, for some reason, it is so much easier for you and me to go to person X than it is the person that lives in our own house. To go to person X than it is to go to my aunt or my cousin. But God has placed you more closely in their lives, y'all, than theirs. But I pray whoever it is you're thinking about on these concentric circles of concern, I pray that you realize that you've been positioned to reach them for Christ. Finally, this morning, if we're going to be this powerful missions organization on planet Earth, the local church I'm talking about here, fourth, and you need to understand that you have been given a deadline, right? We've been given a deadline. We don't get forever to do this thing. We have a deadline. Look at Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And it says, and when he had said these things that they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up. I mean, just right before their eyes, he ascended to heaven. What we call theologically the ascension. God took him, a cloud took him right out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's almost as if the angels here were saying, why are you standing there? Go do what he told you to do because your time is short. Because there is a time when you and I will no longer have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is when Jesus Christ himself, as it says here, comes back. You see, there's going to be a time, and we don't know when that time's going to be. The Bible says it's going to be like the days of Noah. In other words, it's going to happen unexpectedly. When we least expect it, Jesus is going to return. Bank on it. We don't know the date, we don't know the hour, but we know for a fact that Jesus has promised he's coming back. And when he does, it will be everlastingly too late. The gospel mission that you and I have been given, the Great Commission, will be done. It'll be fulfilled. Now, as you look at church history, different folks have thought that they had fulfilled the Great Commission. And they thought, if we can just get the gospel into every geopolitical nation, then that means the gospel's done and Jesus will come back. I mean, we literally had people strategizing to usher in the return of Jesus, okay? And so they got that done and said, well, Jesus ain't come back. Well, we got to rethink this. And so, oh, we got to get into people groups. It's people groups. And so that's what we're focused on right now. If we can just get Jesus into every people group, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and then we'll usher Jesus in. Jesus will return. Guys, listen to me. Here's one thing. I don't know about all that, but here's what I know. How do you know that the Great Commission has not been fulfilled yet? And the answer is because he ain't come back yet. And you and I are to share this gospel. We're to be and live out this commission until that day occurs. We are to never stop. How long? Until Jesus comes back. Eastwood, I want to say to you this morning that it is time for us to get serious about missions. Eastwood, it is time for us to get serious about missions. You see, the local church is the most powerful missions organization on planet Earth. So here's my final prayer. May Eastwood Baptist Church really become a missions-minded church.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.